So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, usually when I have heard this verse quoted, it's in a line at a church potluck, where those at the end of the line piously quote this verse as if to say, well, maybe I'm last today, but wait until God's kingdom comes, then I'll be first. Talk about a misuse of scripture. Oh, well, this isn't the only time Jesus says these words or something like them. So you'd think we'd have given it more thought than we have and use it in more ways than when we're standing in the potluck line. Because it speaks to the unfair situation described in this parable. I have yet in my years, which now are many, of teaching and preaching this parable, not to have someone come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I still think it just isn't fair how those hard workers were paid. Sorry, it's what the text says. This parable does offend our sensibilities. This isn't how the world is supposed to work. You know, Jesus really is a master storyteller, and this is one of the best, because he describes the situation of a vineyard owner going to get day laborers for his grape harvest. He finds the laborers and offers them the typical wage for a day's work and sends them off to work. Then throughout the day, every few hours, he goes back out and gathers more workers, perhaps because he's heard that rain is coming and he knows he needs to get the grapes in. Finally, it was almost the end of the day, and there are still a few laborers in the town square. And he asked them, as he had inquired about others who had been idle, why are you standing here all day, idle? Their response, because no one has hired us. Now I want to take a moment here, because I've heard many preachers speak with great authority about why these laborers haven't been called to work. Most of them use words like lazy, or slow, or unwilling to work, that they slept in before they went to the town square. But you know, the parable doesn't say any of that, my friends. It only says that no one hired them. Perhaps they're older or they're disabled in some way. We have no idea why they weren't hired. And Jesus doesn't think it's an important detail to add, because when they were hired, they went to work. The end of the workday comes, and this is when Jesus gets really clever. He has the landowner pay those who only worked about an hour first. Now, imagine being one of those who only worked an hour and getting paid as though they had worked all day. They had to be literally dancing on the way home, congratulating each other, slapping them on the back for their good fortune. Now, those who had worked longer had to be thinking, they're going to get paid more if those guys were paid what we had been offered. And the first hearers of this story in the time of Jesus were right there with those workers, waiting on the edge of their seats to see how much extra those workers would get paid. Because remember, this is about the kingdom of God, so surely they're going to get paid more. You know, what might I do if I was paid extra? Jesus has them at this moment eating out of the palm of his hand. And then wham, down it comes. Those workers who had put in a full day were paid the same as those who only worked part of the day. That isn't fair. That isn't justice. What kind of boss is he? And they start their grumbling. These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Now, I don't know if you caught it or not, but it doesn't seem that pay was the real issue here. I'm going to read that last verse again. Those last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. You have made them equal to us. They saw themselves as superior to at least those who had come toward the end of the day, if not all the other workers who did not start with the morning light. but the owners have made them equals. Go figure. Now, if the landowner had paid them in reverse order, then these workers would have never known what the others were paid. Perhaps there wouldn't have been any grumbling. They could have gone on thinking themselves to be the superior ones. But Jesus doesn't tell the story that way, because then there wouldn't be any offense to us, and thus no teachable moment, no reason to tell the story at all. One of the questions this parable addresses is, why do we have a need to be better than others? Now, I'm not talking about athletic competitions or making a better product, although we do kind of go overboard with those too. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I mean, why do we have the need to think we are superior to others? Look at how we have viewed these late coming workers when we have no idea why they had not yet been hired, but we have made an assumption that makes them less than those who went early in the day. And from the looks of this scripture and the response he got, we weren't the first to be that way. There's a scene in this Charlie Brown Christmas special, a program that's near and dear to my heart, where Charlie's sister Sally asks him to write a letter to Santa for her. She's dictating it, and she's about to start her list, and she starts in noting that she's listing the size and the quantity of each item. She concludes by saying that, Santa, if this is too complicated, you can just send cash. Tens and twenties would be good. When Charlie Brown, of course, goes, good grief, and laments her greed, she replies with, all I want is what I have coming to me. All I want is my fair share. Isn't that what most of us want? What's fair, what we think we deserve? If someone gets more affirmation or attention than we do, or if someone gets something we don't think they deserve, we can be resentful, which leads to the questions asked by that landowner. Can I not do what I want with what is mine? Do you resent my generosity? Actually, in the Greek, it says something about an evil eye, about the generosity. Perhaps that is what is at the root of all of this. We are resentful of the landowner's generosity. Generosity for no reason often makes us suspicious. Why are you giving this to me? What do you want? Why are you being so generous with them? And yet, generosity, by its definition, does not have strings attached. Generosity with strings isn't generosity, it's a deal. It's a transaction. I'm giving you this because you did this for me. Generosity, such as Jesus ascribes to God, is not measurable, nor can you account for it, nor can you calculate it out like a tip on a dinner check. Generosity, especially God's generosity, isn't concerned about what the world thinks is fair. It doesn't measure one person's gift against another's. God is generous as God chooses to be, which, when it comes to love and grace, is extravagantly generous. The kingdom of God is about valuing people equally, regardless of how the world values them. Part of building the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven is learning that kind of generosity, where we value each person for who they are, a child of God, not for what they do or contribute or offer, not for how long they've been around or how beloved they are. The church is to be a reflection of God's reign on earth, which means we value each person and we lavish the same grace and acceptance upon each one. Especially when they make us crazy, especially when they get on our last nerve, especially when we can feel ourselves roll our eyes when they start to walk toward us. Not that I've ever done that. Once we have practiced this extravagant generosity within the body of Christ, which can be challenging in itself, then we can take this on the road and practice generosity of grace at the post office, in the grocery store, in the office, in the classroom, with our neighbors and those pesky relatives. We can begin bringing God's generous kingdom of grace to the world, or at least to our world. Is this parable unfair? Absolutely. Does it show us God's sense of what is just? You bet it does. Does that offend the way the world works? Without a doubt. Which is why it just sticks in our craw every time we hear it, and how those hardworking people who labored all day in the hot sun got paid the same wage as the ones who came, worked an hour, and went home with a full day's wage. But it also speaks a truth we know we need to hear. That as long as we cling to the world of fair shares and getting what we deserve, we will not understand God's kingdom of heaven. And by the way, I think we should be careful about wanting what we deserve. I'll let you ponder on that as you eat your lunch. Because perhaps we'll only get what we deserve. It's just that simple. And it's just that hard. Amen.